Thank you, worship team. That was wonderful. I think the Lord knew Sanjay and Allie were going to be traveling and brought Brother Sibu to bring the energy. We appreciated that. So good morning again. Happy Mother's Day to all of our wonderful mothers. Welcome to Grace Bible Chapel, all those visiting. We're glad you're here. What do you make of Jesus? What do you make of Jesus? I'm going to say it a few times. What do you make of Jesus, the one who lives? What do you make of him? What have you made of him? What do you make of Jesus? Our passage today comes from Colossians 1, 15 through 20, and it's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. Let's read it. Colossians 1, verses 15 through 20. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. Verse 17, he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is also head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we come before you this morning, and I ask that you would clear our hearts and our minds. Lord, I pray that your Spirit would move and fill this room as we examine this message, Lord, these verses here that you've given for us. For this day, for this church, Lord, speak to us clearly. I pray for your mercy, that you would be exalted and glorified in our hearts. We commit this time into your hands. In Jesus' name, amen. So Colossians 1, 15 through 20, that's our text. We are in week 3 of our Colossians series, off to a great start. Theme series, anyone know? In him you have been made complete, comes from Colossians 2, verses 9 and 10. In him you have been made complete. And our focus today is making sure we understand the him in that verse. Him, Jesus. What do you make of Jesus? What do you make of Jesus? Our passage today is very upbeat, deeply encouraging, awe-inspiring. It's important for us to really capture, though, where Paul is coming from. What is on his heart and his mind as he pens this letter, or quills this letter, if you will. Paul is concerned. We're going to get to it in chapter 2. Paul is concerned. He is concerned because there are knocks on the door of the church in Colossae. Heresy, false teaching, the whispers. What do you think of Jesus? Do you really think Jesus was the Christ? Perhaps those were some of the whispers starting to bubble up in Colossae. What do you make of Jesus? What we're going to see in this passage we've already read, Paul's going to begin with this concern on his heart, and he's going to start by laying out the doctrine of Christ. Who Christ is and who he is not. When you think of Colossians, think Christ. When you think of Colossians, think of Christ. Bible scholar Richard Lenski said, of Colossians, its great purpose is to close the door of the Colossians church against the peculiar heretical teaching that had recently begun to knock for entrance. No entrance had yet as been effected, but there was danger that it might gain. The burden of the letter consists of warning. And so there's some preliminary work. Understanding, Osh, I think the Spirit was leading here this morning. As we started in the breaking of bread, talking about what was that heresy. And it was Gnosticism. It was different forms of Judaism and legalism that were beginning to bubble up. Gnosticism comes from the Greek word gnosis, which means to know. As we talked about in the breaking of bread, this, to summarize and to give us our time for the text, there was a lowering of Jesus. Jesus was not God. Gnosticism held spirit is good, all matter is evil. Therefore, the true God could not create this earth. No, there were other forms, other littler gods, smaller gods. And finally, on the string of God after God after God after little God, well, a lesser God, an evil God, an ignorant God created the earth. And that was the lie. That was the fallacy. Jesus could not be God. He could not even actually be a human. He could not have a body because that would be evil. No, he was a ghost. He was a ghost. And so what did they make of Jesus, the Gnostics? They made little of Jesus. They belittled Jesus. And Paul seeks to address it here in our passage. A Bible scholar wrote, "This passage represents a loftier conception of Christ's person than is found anywhere else in the writings of Paul. No comparable listing of so many characteristics of Christ and his deity are found in any other passage." So let's look at these verses here. Verse 15. And before there, defining terms, preeminent, a word that's probably familiar, but it's always helpful to get a definition. The fact of surpassing all others, superiority or supreme, superior to all others. What Paul is going to do here is he's going to lay out in regard to three relationship Christ's preeminence. When you think of this passage, when you think of verses 15 through 20 in Colossians 1, think of Christ's preeminence. He's going to show Christ is preeminent in relationship to God. Christ is preeminent in relationship to all creation. And Christ is preeminent in his relationship to the church. Point one, Christ is preeminent because he is the image of God. Let's read verse 15 again. He who? The beloved Son. In verse 13, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Image, the word Paul chooses here is to make clear Christ's relationship to God. That word translates icon, the Greek word. It does not imply a weak or feeble copy of something. That's not the idea. It's not the faded photos you might have in storage somewhere. No, it implies the illumination of its inner core and essence. Hebrews 1:3, a parallel verse. And he is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature. We think of likeness when we think of image. Christ is the likeness, the exact representation. We think of representation. Christ represents God to us. That's why when sometimes you might feel lost or needing some encouragement, it's wonderful to look over the New Testament Gospels. When you read the stories of Jesus, or when you watch The Chosen, you're watching and reading God dwelling among us, moving about the earth. He represents God to us. And manifestation, Christ has made God known to us. Man was made in God's image. Christ is the image of God. There's a difference. Christ is the image of God. He's manifested God to us. An interesting quote from Arthur Peake. God is invisible. Think about this part of the verse. God is invisible, which does not merely mean that he cannot be seen by the bodily eye, but that he is unknowable. In the exalted Christ, the unknowable God becomes known. And it makes you think, had we not had but God, demonstrates his own love, but not for that. Imagine what the world would have been like. Creations needing to be reunited with its creator, never to find the invisible God. That was not his plan. But God became visible in the form of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the image of God. It's a clear, precise, blunt statement. He is not a lesser. He is God. Christ is preeminent because he is the image of God. Continuing in verse 15, we quickly come to point two. Christ is preeminent because he is Lord of all creation. In the verse there, we see the word firstborn of all creation. The Greek word prototokos. I'm going to butcher that. I watched the little video and I have this little Greek voice in my head. Prototokos. The word there denotes priority in time or supremacy. Supremacy in rank, sovereignty, both seem to be in view here. Christ was before all creation in time, and he is over all creation in authority. The emphasis here, when you look at it in context of verses 16 through 20, the emphasis seems to be on his sovereignty. What it does not mean, what firstborn does not mean, is that Christ was a created being, as the ancient Arians taught, and as the Jehovah's Witnesses teach today. The Jehovah's Witnesses have changed the word. They have altered it. Instead of saying, as it reads, they've included the word, they've wrongly added the word other here. The firstborn cannot be that for five reasons. The firstborn cannot be a created being. The whole point of the passage is to show Christ's superiority over all things. Number two, all the statements about Christ in this passage clearly indicate his priority, his superiority over creation. The word other that the Jehovah's Witnesses add in the New World Translation, it's not in the Greek. They've added that in, and it's false. The firstborn receive worship of angels, Hebrews 1:6, but creatures are not to be worshipped, as written in Exodus. So that Greek word there, if Christ were first created, a different word would have been used. God here, through Paul, is speaking of his supremacy in time and in rank. Let's continue on looking through this. Verse 16, for by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authority. All things have been created through him and for him. So when you see this phrasing here, for by him all things were created, Jesus Christ is the originator of creation. He's the originator of creation. And I think we Californians should be able to appreciate just the magnitude of that statement. Perhaps I'm not going to talk about other states, but California is a beautiful place, and it doesn't take much to go out and marvel at creation. The world is full of God's glorious creation. And so to stop and think about that, for by him all things were created. Consider creation in the light of Christ as the creator. Consider the stars, countless and unimaginably distant. There are more stars in the universe than grains of sand on earth. The nearest star, other than the sun, is 5.88 trillion years away. It would take 950 million years to walk there. The sun, yeah, me too. What? The sun, approximately 1.3 million Earths would fit inside the sun by volume. The hottest part of the sun is its core, where temperatures top 27 million degrees Fahrenheit. Life on Earth is only possible because of the sun's light and energy. Why am I talking about this? I mean, consider the power. Consider the preeminence of the Lord Jesus, the originator of creation. Without the sun in place, the earth, life on earth would not be possible. The human body, if all the DNA in a human body was uncoiled and laid end to end, it would stretch 750 million miles, enough to go to the sun and back four times. That's insane. That's our creator. He is the one with the power to create, to originate that type of complexity. Stars that stretch millions and millions of years in distance away. That is the creator. Both in the heavens and on earth. You see this description here. whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authority. Paul makes clear, he's talking about everything, all, nothing excluded. As a lawyer, we like to use a phrase, including but not limited to. It's a fancy way of saying, in case I forgot something. Paul's saying it a little more clearly. All, everything. He leaves no mistake. Everything is in view here. Everything. And he's probably considering using those terms, thrones, dominions, rulers, or authorities. He's thinking of the Gnostics and their preoccupation with angels and lesser beings and lesser gods. And he's saying, okay, yeah, everything created, all things were created by him, through him, and for him. The picture of a beautiful house comes to mind here. You think of the house, you think of the architect, you think of the builder, and you think of the owner working together to build this magnificent architecture. Jesus is all three. He's the designer. By him, all things were created. He's the builder. Through him, the power to make it happen, to build. Through him, he is the builder, and he is the owner. For him, belongs to him. All things were created by him, through him, and for him. Verse 17, he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is. Interesting that it's not he was. It would have been an accurate statement. That's not the point here. It's an expression of deity. He is before all things. You might call to mind Jesus talking and saying, before Abraham was born, I am. He is before all things. And in him all things hold together. He is the antecedent of creation. That means he becomes before in priority, in sovereignty, and in time. And he sustains creation. Just thinking about that brief snippet that, trust me, I had tons of notes that I had to cut out about creation, all the marvels and all the rabbit trails prepping, because it was really just about driving home just the preeminence of Jesus and his lordship over all creation. But just think about that again. Some of those little tidbits of the amazing, wondrous nature of creation. He holds all things together. He sustains creation. He holds it together. Think about him walking the earth. He is the one who holds all things together. That's incredible. He is preeminent because he is Lord of creation. So it's a good time to stop right there and think about these things. He is preeminent because he is the image of God. He is preeminent because he is Lord of all creation. What kind of questions come to your mind as you consider this text before the Lord? What are you asking of yourself? He is the image of God. The question I ask myself is, where am I acting like I am the image of God? Where I'm acting like I'm in control, acting like it depends on me. That's one clear lesson from this text. He is the image of God. He is the one who is preeminent, not me, not you. Where in your life do you need to recognize that? Where in your life would you be blessed to put him rightly on the throne of your heart? He is Lord of all creation. All things belong to him. As we move into this next section, we'll see his lordship of all creation. All things are going to be moving. History, time is moving in one direction. And it's to a place of full reconciliation. To a place where all of creation will glorify Christ. All of it. Regardless of the choices we make, all things will be reconciled. Verse 18, Christ is preeminent because he is the head of the church. Verse 18, he is also head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. The Greek word for head there refers to origin or authority. There's been different interpretations here about whether it's talking about being the ruler of the church, though he is that, or if it's talking about being the origin, the beginning. Some scholars say both. Christ is the head of the church because he is the firstborn from the dead. And if you think about that, Christ was not the first to rise from the dead. That happened in the Old Testament. That happened in the New Testament. But he was the first to rise from the dead, never to die again. He is the firstborn. He broke death's hold on humanity. And so when you think about the church, he is also the head of the body, the church. You know, it's interesting to think. I mean, we have different notions of church. The way we grow up, it informs the way we think about church. We can come to church, it can feel different ways. Sometimes good, sometimes exciting, sometimes not so good, sometimes not so exciting. But when you take and look at what this is saying, the church is a magnificent new creation. It's headed by the Lord Jesus Christ. You have been brought, believer, into the body of Christ. That is something magnificent. That is something worthy of our praise and adoration, our recognition that this isn't just a sleepy ritual or a tradition that we do to bide our time. There is a work, there is a calling, there is a head. And in the thinking of that, the head, you think of the Lord Jesus, the one that we just took stock of, his preeminence over creation. He is the one guiding, controlling, directing. If you and I are yielded, Grace Bible Chapel, if you and I are yielded, looking to the Lord Jesus, think about what's possible. Think about where we can go with the Lord God leading, the Lord Jesus directing us, bringing about the reconciliation of all things, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything in some translations. Yesterday, Ezra and I had our soccer tournament for Christian Athletic Association. It was a lot of fun. And it was an intense day. I had a very proud father moment watching Ezra lock down defense and then stopping 6 of 7 shots in a shootout. Very proud. And then we got to the championship and we won, and it was a lot of fun. And we've been on the losing side before. But it ended. And I looked and I was excited for our team, and I looked at the other team, there's a lot of tears, and I felt sad for them. You know, but it was great. It was great celebrating because I got doused with water. Some was very questionable, warm. I was wondering how much was water, how much was saliva. But it was okay. The wind covered it all. That was first place in a season. And it was wonderful, but it has nothing in comparison to this. First place in everything. Jesus will have first place in everything. And there's, again, that idea that we have to grab hold of, especially you here who have not made a decision for Christ. If you've left it for later, if you've decided, I'm going to wait, I'm going to decide later. I'm going to take the blessing and the peace that I have living and growing up in a Christian home. I'm going to take it for granted. And you might not say that in your head. I didn't, but I ignored it as a kid. I ignored it and I took it for granted. Don't be like that. There is a wave of momentum through time, through history. All things will be reconciled to Christ. And he will come to have first place in everything. Where are you going to be? What do you make of Christ? What do you make of Christ? Are you going to duck that question? Are you going to ignore it and presume that you have time to ignore and delay and wait? Don't make that mistake. It could have eternal consequence. Consider the one in whom all believers have been made complete. We step back and again thinking of that kingdom, thinking about the domain of darkness and all of us transferred into the kingdom of the Son, the beloved Son. That's where you belong. Again, thinking of the theme, in Him you have been made complete. All of you here who have yet to accept Jesus as your Savior, you're not complete. You're missing something you desperately need. You're missing your Savior. You're missing the preeminent one. And if you have questions, if you have obstacles in your heart that are holding you back, that's okay. You have to work through them. That's what you can't do, is to ignore and pretend. Because history and time are moving forward. The kingdom is moving forward. What do you make of Christ? Is He preeminent? Is He who this passage says He is? Because if this is true, your answer to that question has eternal weight. Eternal weight. You do not want to wait. You do not want to delay. Verse 19, for it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in Him. The Greek word there for fullness, pleroma. Paul's using this word to mean the totality of Christ's saving grace and power. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in Him. In this backdrop of false teaching and diminishing of Jesus Christ, Paul is making very clear all of the deity, all of it, resided, dwelled in Jesus Christ. And the word used for dwell is not a temporary dwelling. It's that's a different word. The word here for dwelling, it's a permanent dwelling. A permanent dwelling. For in Him all the fullness of deity, Colossians 2:9, for in Him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. Another clear expression of Christ's deity. And verse 20, and through Him to reconcile all things to Himself, having made peace through the blood of His cross. Through Him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. God's ultimate purpose in all of this was to reconcile all things to Himself. The cross made reconciliation possible. And it's up to people, you, me, all those who are lost, it's up to us to decide whether to accept God's provision and actually be reconciled to God by faith in Christ. That's God's plan. That's God's heart, is to see reconciliation come. The implication here in this verse is that the purpose, the means, the manner of final reconciliation have already been expressed by God, but the reconciliation is not complete yet. That's going to happen. So in what sense did Christ reconcile all things to Himself? Is this some sort of endorsement of universalism? No, it is not. It does not mean that all will be saved. But it does mean a wider sense. All things will be brought into subjection. By His death, Christ defeated Satan and his angels. They now have to submit to Him, and they will submit to Him. Every knee will bow. Every knee will bow. So we step back here and think about this. We're looking at Colossians. We're thinking and considering with our theme guiding us. In Him you have been made complete. In Him you have been made complete. There's great power. That steadiness that Paul is praying for the Colossians, this is an anchor point. This is where you have to anchor and get right. The person of Jesus Christ. An anchor for the soul, as was sung in the breaking of bread. That is who the Lord Jesus is. And as we consider His character, He is the image of God. Fully God, fully man. And as we consider His preeminence in creation, that really should move our hearts and excite our senses to think That is the one in whom you've been placed. The Christian life is not a life unplugged from power to bide our time till the Lord comes back. In Him you have been made complete. The Lord is preeminent, supreme over all creation. And He is preeminent and supreme over the church. Again, as we think, what does the Lord have in store for Grace Bible Chapel? We've been recently talking, just taking stock of what the Lord has done in 7 years. What's the next 7 years going to hold? Well, I would contend to you a right understanding that Jesus Christ is the head of this church. He is the head of the church. He is the head of this church. Is absolutely essential for us to be going where we need to go. Because if we recognize that and we say, Jesus is Lord, He is preeminent over all things, well, that has to start changing things. I have to start reordering my priorities. It's not about me, it's about Him. He is Lord, He is Master. I'm going to rearrange my life around Him, the preeminent one, the supreme one. And what a joy it will be to do so, to see Christ manifested. What's possible? Imagine, just imagine. We take stock of that, thinking about the preeminency of Jesus Christ. Imagine weekly baptisms. Imagine our neighborhood here being transformed. People being transferred from the domain of darkness. Think about what all that entails. The brokenness, the heartache. Think about it. The addiction. The emptiness, the loneliness, all of that is in the domain of darkness. And Jesus has revealed Himself fully to us because He wants us to know Him, because He wants us to be in Him. And as the body of Christ, to be working, taking our cues from the head and seeing others transferred from the domain of darkness into the kingdom of the beloved Son, of Jesus Christ. That is the opportunity. The opportunity is enormous. You should be fired up if you're not already. I mean, think about what's the proper reaction to this? Why did God put this passage here in Colossians for you, for today, for this church in this season? Why? Why? What do you make of Jesus? I would encourage you, answer that question of opportunities at our fellowship groups, I believe, to talk about this. But answer that question. Why is this passage here? Is Christ truly preeminent? Are you seeing a process on a weekly, daily, maybe moment by moment basis of needing to die to self? That's not easy. And at signs of pressure, we often recoil and go back to our old ways, or try to. In Him you have been made complete. Everything we need, we have in Christ. On this Mother's Day, if you, regardless of age, want to make your mommy happy, make much of Christ. Make much of Christ. When you get to heaven, When your time is up, or this world's time is up, what will Christ make of you? What will Christ make of you? What's going to go into your biography? What's going to be your legacy? What is this church legacy going to be? We have the opportunity, the privilege to write that. What a privilege. What a privilege to serve the preeminent, the supreme Lord. To know Him. I mean, think about the love. I mean, who He is and His desire to disclose Himself to us. Because He didn't want us to make a mistake. He didn't want us to be left in darkness and in confusion. You could imagine, if you could humanize Him and imagine maybe, the frustration and anger that would come from creation rebelling. But that's not God. He responded in love. And providing full disclosure of Himself. And this passage is here so we know with no mistake we are to make much of Christ. We are to make much of Christ. This is a beautiful, powerful tribute to Jesus Christ. What will you make of Christ? You know, I had a chance, as we close, I had a chance last week, a couple months ago, a very close friend passed away. He lived a long life serving the Lord. This is him. This is Tom Stipe. And he was a mentor and a friend and really someone who inspired me. He had a powerful testimony. He was a decorated Air Force pilot. He was a distinguished technology executive. But it was one thing was very, very clear as tributes were made to him at his celebration of life. He was a man of God. He made much of Christ. And it was beautiful and wonderful to hear. And I had heard his testimony from him directly. He had been lost until the age of 30. And his life, though shiny and glimmering on the outside, was empty. He had a marriage that was about to fall apart. And he found Jesus. And the Lord rescued him. And he spent the rest of his life making much of Christ. And it was moving and inspiring to listen to what a life well lived for Christ looks like and sounds like. You know, I have a normal Bible I use, and today I'm using Tom's Bible. One of the things he did is he had a vast library of books. And him and his wife, they said they brought all of the books to the celebration. And they said, don't make Deb, his wife, carry these books home. Take these books home. And it really struck me. I'm here with this Bible here, and a note from his wife. Even as he thought of death, and as his wife considered how to go forward, they were still making much of Christ. They said, I want our books used to advance the kingdom. They made much of Christ. I don't know about you, but I want to make much of Christ. So when my time comes, the Lord says, well done. You heard it. You saw it. I showed you. And you made much of me. Christ was manifested in you, in your families, in your friendships, and at Grace Bible Chapel. And it made the difference in people that were perishing coming to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. That should send shivers down your spine that you and I have been invited into that work. Let's make much of Christ. Let's close. Lord Jesus, it is awe-inspiring to consider who you are, to consider our place in you as believers. Lord, I pray that at Grace Bible Chapel, I pray for everyone here that we would make much of Christ. Lord, I pray for those who have not made a decision on who you are. I pray, Lord, you would speak into their hearts and that they would respond, that they would open the door and hear you knocking, that you might come in, that they might be saved and know you as Lord and Savior. Lord, for the believers here, I pray you would spur us on, that you would shake our sense of comfort and contentment to be idle, Lord, and to stir us up to make much of you in our own lives, in our families, in this neighborhood, that the lost would be saved and your name would be glorified. Lord, you are preeminent. You are supreme. And we worship you and give you glory. In Jesus' name, amen.